Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you or your electronic device, your Android pad or tablet or iPad, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're in our final week of our pulpit series called Why We Pray. And today we're celebrating New Start Churches of Christ's fourth birthday. But one of the questions around our celebration that we've talked about over the last 4 weeks is, where to from here? Where to from here? Another way of putting it is, what next, God? And so 4 years down the road, we have achieved some milestones. We have put together a pretty good worship team from time to time. We have an active Sunday school, we have a church that is outstanding in its community assistance program called Food Bank. We run a mentoring program at Manor Lakes P12 College, and we have the beginnings of a great youth group, and we're about to launch, as we saw in the announcements, our new community mission called Hope Cafe. So 4 years down the road, this month, we're taking time to explore the what next question, because the last thing we want to do is build a 20-story building on a 10-story foundation, because that would be foolish and totally unsustainable. So we understand that vision is destination and vision is an address, and we need the roadmap to that address. And we need to ask God for his roadmap for Manor Lakes, his roadmap for Wyndham Vale, his roadmap for the city of Wyndham. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray. Week one, we learnt to pray for power so that Christ may dwell in us, giving up and refusing to pray small prayers, to pray benign and general prayers. We want to pray prayers that are big and bold, prayers that push into the supernatural. And if we're going to grow as Christians and grow as a lighthouse church in this area, then we need to embrace that principle of week one on a daily basis. Week number two, we committed to prayer to be active in sharing our faith so that we would have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Stepping out and sharing our faith is so important. It's where we learn to trust the power of God. It's where we learn to trust the character of God. It's where we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. Week number three, we began, which was last week, we began to see the importance of our church's mission. And when we pray for unity as believers, because tonight we're not all lone rangers for Jesus. We are called to be a unified family of God. And through that unity, we can be transformed, and our neighborhood can be transformed, and our city can be transformed. And so tonight we're going to discuss and nuance something that is totally a different issue, and that is knowing what is best. Because we all want to know what's best, don't we? Tonight we're going to look at a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippian church. This was a group of people that Paul just dearly loved. The content of this prayer revolves around the idea of knowledge, how to know what is best and how to discern that and live that forward. So the foundation that we're building and the challenge that we're called to is to really let God do a work in you, to let God really do a work in me, to teach us and move us to pray with power and passion. And that's why we pray. We know the address, we know the destination, we have a vision, but we want New Start to be a lighthouse church in the city of Wyndham. But right now, we don't have the direction or the roadmap for that, and that's why we pray, so God would reveal that to us and use us as we pray. So this month, we've been talking about four different prayers the Apostle Paul actually prayed, and we're addressing each one of those prayers and using them and incorporating them into our own prayer lives. Because the reality is, so many people know that I should pray more often. I should be more passionate and faithful in my prayer. But the reality is, many of us do not know that or do not pray that way. We don't know how to pray, perhaps. So we're learning four new things to pray for that the Apostle Paul prayed for, four things that will revolutionize your prayer life and create a gospel rhythm in our church's mission and in your prayer life. So how many of us would say knowing what's best is a great thing? Huh? How many of us would say that? Knowing what's best is a great thing. Maybe you've tried to make a purchase and you want to know the best model that is in your price range, and you're thinking to yourself, I wish I knew what was best. Maybe it's a long-term investment, and you don't know whether you should make the investment at this particular time, and you're trying to figure that out. Maybe it's around relationships, or maybe it's around a relationship, and you really want to know what's best. Or maybe it's something as simple as a day-to-day thing. You're wondering, should I post this questionable media on my Facebook timeline? Or would it be best if Pastor Neil didn't see the extent of my toilet humor or genital jokes? And then Pastor Neil wants to scratch his eyes out when he sees that, hey? Gee whiz, I wish I knew what was best, eh? Is anyone picking up what I'm laying down? Thank you. In fact, we really want to know what's best. That is what is at the heart of this prayer that we're about to look at, that Paul delivered to the Philippian church. So let's look in Philippians chapter 1, and let's look a little bit at context first, okay? Paul, who's such an important apostle, a man whose writing became the foundation of the Christian faith and Christian life for the last 2,000 years, he wrote almost one-third of the New Testament. So Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he's writing from a Roman prison cell. He doesn't know when he's going to be executed, because that's what he's there for, to be executed. This could be his last day on planet Earth. He doesn't know. But he's writing to the Philippian church, whom he dearly loves. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. Imagine if you were in a relationship, or you had a relationship in your life, where every time that you think of this person, that you thank God because you love them so deeply. This is the context of this letter. Paul is languishing in a Roman prison cell, facing a death sentence. He may never see these people again. He may never communicate with these people again. And this is the letter that he writes to them. So from that context, whatever prayer Paul is praying to them, it's going to be of great importance. So as we read from the Word of God, keep that in mind tonight. So let's pick it up in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. It says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the language or the format that we've been looking at over the last 4 weeks. Paul says, I want your love to abound more and more. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best. There's something really interesting when we begin to break down this prayer, break it down and look at it. What we see is Paul saying, okay, I pray that your love would abound more and more. The first logical thing that comes to my mind is, what kind of love is Paul talking about? There's lots of different kinds of love, isn't there? I love my mum. I love my spouse. I love my dog. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. What kind of love is the Apostle Paul talking about? The Apostle Paul is talking about an agape type of love. An agape type of love. A love that is unconditional. It's from the heart of God. We see the word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that doesn't just give up or give us what we think we want, but rather it gives us what we truly need. It's a love that's unconditional from the heart of God to us. Paul says, I want this agape love. I want it to abound more and more, both in knowledge and in depth of insight. The Apostle Paul's phrasing is not just highlighting an experience here. He's not highlighting an experience. He's saying, I want your experience of God's agape love to change your worldview. I just don't want you to have some Christian experience. I want it to change your worldview. I want it to change your I
can't read my own writing here.
He wants it to change our worldview. It wants us to, in other words, he wants it to transform us from the inside out. Our ideology changes. He says, you're going to experience something so deep inside of you that it will change the way that you act and change the way that you think. It's not just going to be an experience. It's going to change who you are. This can happen to us as a parent, can't it? When you have a child, it transforms the way that you think. Children don't just bring reorientation to our lives. They actually bring alteration and they actually bring transformation. They change the way you act and the way that you think. Once again, when you haven't been in love and then you find the one and you're that you've been looking for and all of a sudden you're in love and it transforms you. You now have a love that abounds more. You have a knowledge. It transforms the way you think. It transforms the way you act and things that you do. In our human condition, God created us to have a small and veiled insight into this agape love. And I've just run you through two examples of that. And so the Apostle Paul presents this unconditional love of God, a love so profound that if you would allow it, it will transform you. It will change you from the inside out. It will alter and transform your perceptions and change your worldview. This is not about being a good person. This is not about being a different person. This is not about being a church full of good people tonight. It's about being a community of hope and compassion tonight. So God expresses this agape love to us in many different ways. But one of the ways that he will do it is through another follower of Christ, somebody who knows Jesus. God will utilize those people to speak love and truth, and they will be his agents in sharing this agape love. This first happened to me many, many years ago when I was in my 20s. I was a new Christian, some 3 years into my journey of my new life as a Christian. I really hadn't locked into a church. I didn't have anyone that I was calling my pastor. I was a bit of a floating kidney in the body of Christ, just bouncing around different church circles. And there was no one to knock the rough edges off me, off my character. I was arrogant. I was opinionated, as most 20-somethings are. Amen? Amen. So it was then, about then, that I got the idea to join YWAM, Youth with a Mission. In the 80s, YWAM's big focus was in the UK, it was in Europe. And so, to cut a long story short, I sold all that I had and I bought a one-way ticket to the UK. And I was on mission. I was on mission. I joined YWAM. My first billet was in Scotland, a little town outside of Glasgow called Paisley. I bunked down with a very elderly lady and her middle-aged daughter. They were not well off. In fact, by Australian standards, they were living below the poverty line. Yet they had opened their home up to YWAM billets like me. And so here I am. I'm arrogant. I'm opinionated. I know it all. I'm a 20-something young bloke. This instantly grated on this lovely, godly old lady, but she bit her lip. Yeah? The house they lived in had no instant hot water, no bathroom, no shower. I immediately got the joke that I'd been told many years before, that Poms hide their money under the soap. I got it. I got it when I got there. They had what's called an immersion hot water heater, which they would only use every second or third day to heat up enough water to wash dishes or do their clothes washing. And if you wanted to have a wash, you boiled the kettle and you made a lukewarm bucket of water, which you took to the outside toilet. And there you wash yourself, yeah? To have a shower and wash your hair, you had to go down to the local swimming pool and pay the entry fee and use the shower block, which these two ladies did once a week. Added to that, these two ladies ate like church mice. So, being an Australian who only knows instant hot water and likes to have long hot showers, and likes to eat a lot and have snacks, I started to complain. I started to make a jerk of myself. I acted arrogantly and I set myself above these two women. So here I am. I'm on mission. I've come to tell people about Jesus and to help people, and I'm acting like a total arrogant jerk to my very godly hosts. Added to that, I bought myself a cheap car to drive around, and I was putting the petrol in it as well. So I'm picking up everyone each day to go onto these into these communities for mission and where we're ministering. So I thought I should have a say on how all this stuff goes. I should be a part of the decision-making process. Not so. So one morning, the usual things happened. I got up early so I could have my bucket bath in the outside dunny. I had my allocated one piece of toast and cup of tea from a tea bag that had been used twice to save money. And then I went and waited out of the car. And the angst began to build up because these two women would take forever to emerge, and I was feeling a little taken advantage of, and I started yelling, "Come on, come on." I started tooting the horn, "Come on." Because we had to be somewhere. I was on mission. We had to be somewhere. I had people to tell about Jesus. Finally, these ladies came to the door. But this stage, I got the red mist. All right, I'm kicked off. And so the godly lady gets into the back seat of the car. She leans forward and puts both her hands on my shoulders from behind and says into my ear, "Neil, I don't see any fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're an arrogant and prideful young man, and it grieves my spirit to have to tell you." And she did that in front of everybody in the car. That dear old lady was telling me what I needed to hear. Now, what I wanted to hear about was how hard I was working and how good I was, and that I was driving everybody around, and that I was on mission for Jesus. That's what I wanted to hear. But she told me what I needed to hear. That's not what she said. She told me what I needed to hear, not what I wanted to hear. And because she was willing to step into a confrontational conversation and bring correction to me, I don't believe that I would be standing here today, not only in ministry, but saved and in my right mind for Jesus. I don't believe I'd be here today if she didn't have that conversation with me. Now, let me make a small confession. I had a little bit of a sook for a couple of days after that. Over that confrontational conversation, until that dear old lady took me aside privately. She didn't apologize. She just barreled straight into me again and had another uncomfortable conversation. But here's where the rubber meets the road today. She wasn't trying to tell me off. She wasn't trying to humiliate me. She wasn't trying to get the upper hand. She wanted me to experience the love of God through the initiation of a tough conversation. And right there, I began to experience from another fellow Christ follower, God's agape love. His unconditional love that wanted what was best for me. And right at that moment, I began to change. I began to have a knowledge and a discernment that changed the way I did things, which corrected my arrogant and self-centered ways. And that conversation transformed the way that I thought from that time on. So let me give you another example, which is a little silly, but it will tie all this together for you. Up on the screen's a logo. Many of you have seen this logo. Perhaps you've seen it on an aeroplane. Perhaps you've seen it on the side of a van that's been driving down the road. Perhaps you might have picked up a package that was left outside your front door or at your workplace. It's the Federal Express logo, isn't it? We all know it. It's familiar. But let me just play around with your mind a little bit. Now look at it really closely, because the logo designer created something else within the logo. Can you see it? Can you see it? Anyone see it? There's an arrow between the E and the X. Squint your eyes a little bit, turn your head. You know, Steve, put up the, there it is there. Can you see that? What just happened? I presented you with a little bit of knowledge about an everyday logo. Here's the big idea. It will transform the way you see this logo. Now, Steve put up the original logo. What do you see? See the arrow. That's all. Forevermore, all you're going to see is that arrow now, yeah? Yeah? Here's my point. When you tie the two illustrations together, you will never see that logo the same way anymore. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell the Philippian church. He's trying to tell us, because of God's agape love, which opens the doors to knowledge and depth of insight, you are not going to see the world the same anymore. That's the point of Apostle Paul's prayer. And all of a sudden, you see Scripture a different way. You experience it in such a way that it begins to transform the very way you act and the very way you see things. Where other people see a situation and all they see is desperation and they see no sense of hope, but you see God at work. You see that God is doing something different. Why? Because the love of God in you abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. It's not about your goodness tonight. It's not about your abilities. It's not about how religious you are. It's not about how big you think your halo is tonight. It's about surrendering. It's about allowing God's agape love to transform us from the inside out. And that is what changes the way we do things. So the essence of the question that Paul's asking, that we see in the prayer, is how do I know what is best? Because I want to know what is best. I've got situations in my life. I've got crazy stuff and things that are happening in my life. And I want to know what is best. We have also been talking about a future vision, a future plan for New Start, where where will we be in the next 4 years? Where will we be in the next 5 years? What is best? How do I know what is best? And these are all great questions tonight. So let me lay down a key thought that you can stockpile, you can use in your own life, and that we can hang on to as we move through and move forward tonight as a faith community. Here's the key verse. The key to knowing what is best is knowing God. The key to knowing what is best is knowing God. It's as simple as that, and it's as complicated as that. The key to knowing what is best is knowing God. The next logical question is, and that is why we come to church, that is why we engage in God's Word, that is why we're here this evening, you're really wanting to know God, and that's what it's all about tonight. So the key to knowing God, the key to knowing what is best is found in knowing God. So the obvious question is, how do I know God? And that is a very complex topic. How do I know the Creator of the universe? So let me illustrate it simply and plainly, or as simply and plainly as I can. And I hope and I pray that there is knowledge and depth of insight that brings transformation to your life. First of all, a caveat or a qualifying statement. The ways there are to knowing God are about as plentiful as the number of people on planet Earth. God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. That makes him the creator and the sustainer of the universe. So he can express his love to you in an infinite number of ways, and that is very exciting in a church setting where we're all praying for spiritual power. We're all praying that we will be active in sharing our faith, and we are praying for the unity of the body of Christ. And so the fourth thing that we're going to add to our prayer arsenal is knowledge and depth about God's love that brings transformation of your life and our community. So let me show you how I was presented with a situation. It was a situation where I had to try and discern what was best. I've been around enough of the things of God tonight to know that the best way to understand and know what is best is to know God. That's the best thing to know. To know what is best is to know God. So let me give you my process of working through decisions. I believe there are three mainstays that we can utilize when we are trying to understand and know God. Let me start by saying 6.5 years ago, an opportunity arose. And that was to sell and leave the southeastern suburbs of Melbourne and to resettle here in Werribee. In effect, the opportunity meant we had to restart our lives with new jobs, new schools, new house. And that caused me to ask some serious questions. And I need to know what's best. That was the big decision. What is best? So the key to knowing what is best is knowing God. So how do I know God? Here is how I did it. And this is the first mainstay idea, that to know what is best is to know God. I began, firstly, to seek godly counsel. I began to ask people around me whom I trusted, people who had survived and prospered in the midst of massive change, people who had were further down the road in life than me, people who I believed, who I knew followed Jesus. I didn't go to them to get their agreement or to agree with me or to rubber stamp or endorse my idea. I just wanted to glean wisdom from them. So the book of Proverbs actually teaches this principle. Proverbs 15, verse 22, it said, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but which many plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." So there's a lot of wisdom right there in that one statement. If you want to know what's best, begin to seek godly counsel around that the people who are around you. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you know everything. If you listen and judge this practice to be true, you will see God speak through the wisdom of leaders and godly people that God has placed in your sphere of influence. You will see a consensus and a confirming voice that will begin to emerge from those people. Seeking godly counsel is what I did, and I began to ask and trust, and I trusted that God spoke through that. Number two, engage in prayer. One of the biggest misnomers around is we think prayer is just talking to God, but seldom do we listen, because prayer is not just a list of demands. Prayer is a conversation. It's talking to God, but it's also listening to God. In relationships that we have, we understand this quite naturally, unless you're that bloke that uses up all his words at work, and then at the end of the day, he gives a few grunts to his wife and then walks off, yeah? You need to listen and not just talk. What's the old expression? You have two ears and one mouth. You need to use them in the correct ratio, yeah? So I began to pray, and here's what happened. God began to prompt me. I never heard God's audible voice come out and say something. If he did, that would have made things a whole lot easier. But there's this internal prompting. It's compelling from the inside that won't leave you alone until you follow through on what's being prompted. Maybe you felt this before as you've listened to God in prayer. Maybe some of you need to do this because God's going to build this church and he's going to do it through you. Not just me, he's going to do it through you. And we're here praying for spiritual power. We're here praying that we would be active in sharing our faith. We're here praying for unity in the body of Christ. And we're also praying to know what is best. And the key to knowing what is best is knowing God, listening for his prompting. So let's hear what the Apostle Paul prayed again. He said, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." How are we going to do that? Seeking godly counsel, number one, and praying and listening. That's important, listening to what God is saying. Our third mainstay is when I came to a decision that I'm going to make, and in this case, I was resettling my family to the other side of Melbourne. I was asking Giselle, my wife, to move away from her network of friends and people she knew. I was re-establishing Tim, our son's schooling, and his support network. And there was a new house and a new career. And when I came to a decision that I'm trying to make, I also look for God's word. I read God's word. I listen for Him to speak to me through His word. And I had people ask that I trusted. And I'd gotten a confirmation voice from them, and also thought that this is what this. They also gave me an understanding that, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. Then I prayed about it, and there was an internal prompting saying, this is what you need to do. And then I simply looked for something I called an anchor verse out of the scriptures, something that I could hang my hat on, because many times natural logic and the world's standards are totally opposed to God's prompting. So we need to anchor ourselves in God's word, allowing your love to abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And this is what we need to be about. If New Start is to be a lighthouse church in the city of Wyndham or in the Wyndham Vale area, if we're going to see our church grow to a solid core of 50 adults, we need to let God's love, His agape love, let it abound more and more inside of us, so that we, when we do this, we will be able to discern what is best, no matter what the situation or no matter what life throws at us. And so the verse that I anchored my hope to, the verse that God spoke to me through, was in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 11, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me, and I will come, call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I've learned over the years of serving God tonight that we look through the wrong lens many times. We always ask for what we want. We always ask for what's easy and what makes us feel good. You're asking the wrong question if that's what you're doing, because those aren't questions that really are, they're not questions that really want to know what's best. They just want to know what's easy. In the weeks and the months ahead, we're looking for God's transformation. His love abounds more and more as we get to know Him, as we seek godly counsel, as we pray and listen, and as we rely on His word to be our anchor tonight. And so because we follow godly counsel, we pray and we listen, and we relied on God's word, here we are at New Start's fourth birthday party. Quite frankly, in the natural, this is a place I never thought we'd be. But my God has plans for me to prosper and to give me a hope and a future. And the key to following, or the key to knowing what is best, is knowing God. So how do you know God? There are many ways, but you can definitely seek some counsel, listen to Him in prayer and talk to Him. Look in His Word. See if God doesn't speak to you and give you a verse that just pierces your heart and lifts your spirit. And transform your life tonight, and transform the way you do things. So as we think about that, as we continue to move forward and do other things, let's bow our heads and let's pray and close off this part of the service tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I pray, Lord, that everyone who can hear my voice right now, that the love for you, the agape love that only you bring, would abound more and more in their lives, both in knowledge and depth of spirit or depth of insight, so that we would be able to discern what's best. Father, I thank you that through your power and through your word, we can begin to know what's best tonight. And I pray that tonight that you would reveal your truth through your word into our hearts tonight. As we're praying tonight, some of you, there's decisions. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there's decisions that you're facing right now, and you need desperately to know what's the best decision? And I would be honored. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so that's why I'm asking for heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed. And I would be honored to pray with you while other people are praying. So no one's looking around. So if that's you, you desperately need to know what is best in a decision that you have facing you in your life. And I want to pray for you now. Just lift your hand up now. If that's you, lift your hand up. Amen. I see those prayers. Amen. Amen. Those who are acknowledging they want prayer tonight. So I've got to make a decision. I want to know what's best. Here's my hand, Neil. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, as those who love you, we come before you with these situations. And we know that you are at work in the midst of them. Whether they are good or whether they seem bad, we trust you, God. We trust you to know. We want to know more of you, Father. We want more of you. We want knowledge of more of you in our lives. So I pray as we talk to people whom we trust, as we seek godly counsel, as we pray to listen, and we pray to read your word. God, I pray that you would help everyone to be able to discern what is best in their given situations tonight. We know that when we do, that we glorify the name of Jesus. And so we pray this in his name. Amen.